Good evening. It is encouraging to see each of you here, and I trust our time in the presence of the Lord with His Word would be a blessing to each of us. Oh, everything's okay. All right. Now I want to start with a question. If you could go back in time and choose to insert yourself in a biblical narrative. In the Bible, we have so many historical records. Both the Old Testament and New Testament are filled with them. Which one would you choose? And I thought about that for a while, and there are so many incredible events in the Bible. The Bible is the only book that talks so authoritatively about the origin of humankind, how we came about. And man has, keeping God outside the picture, tried to figure this out, and he seems to be going nowhere. We're just about building robots. And as I mentioned this morning, God created us all so complex in so many ways that medical science is only catching up with the wonders of what our human bodies are. So I thought about some, and I don't know what your choice would be. I'd be happy to hear that after the meeting. I thought of some like the creation account. Wouldn't it be nice to take a six-day break and go and see God creating everything into, bringing everything into being, just by the power of His Word. In a dark place, let there be light. And how wonderful, eventually, to see everything blooming and thriving. And that's something I find amazing about this planet Earth, that man has probed the extraterrestrial space as much as he could. He hasn't found a trace of life. But come to Earth, move a rock, a boulder, no matter where you go, life is thriving. Perfect conditions for life. I thought about Red Sea, the account where God, through Moses, parted the sea, as boisterous as that sea is, just by His great power. He blew the wind, parted the sea, and 600,000 men with their wives and children and cattle, livestock, could walk through safely. Amazing. I'd like to see that in real time. How about God coming down on Mount Sinai? That would be wonderful too. You would expect that it would be a life-changing experience to see the unseen God come in all His power. What about crucifixion? That would be very hard to witness, I think. How about the resurrection? It certainly would be a life-changing experience to just watch this. How about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on these men? Great accounts cannot be explained just in mere human terms. How about being in the belly of the whale with Jonah, having a rough ride in the deep depths of the sea? Well, I told you all of these just to let you know that in the last few weeks, I've been spending time in and around John chapter 17, and more specifically, chapters 13 through 17. And I want to share some thoughts from those chapters with you. And my prayer is that as these thoughts have been a blessing to me, I trust that it would be to you. My prayer is that God would be glorified in this, and that as we go through this, we will have a more earnest desire to love the Lord Jesus and to live for Him, and would have a hunger to do His will. And I'm very thankful for John's gospel, especially when you read of those intense conversations that the Lord Jesus had with those disciples. I mean, I just want to be there and listen in real close. And thank God, John's gospel puts us in an earshot of those conversations, so we can understand more of what the disciples were going through, what our Lord was going through, and how He felt for those people. And so, if you will, at least to begin, I would like to read John chapter 17, but again, after reading, I'll take you through a little bit of a journey of how we get to John 17. So, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 17, and as you look through John chapter 17, the general outline for that chapter is, we know the Lord is praying, He's speaking to the Father. The first five verses, 1 through 5, is the Lord praying to the Father about Himself. And you should read those verses because I believe it is one of the greatest prayers, if not the greatest prayer, recorded in the Bible. And hear it come from the lips of one who knew what prayer is. And from verses 6 through 19, we find the Lord praying for those disciples who were next to Him. They heard Him pray, and He prayed purposefully, audibly, so that they can hear and understand His thoughts for them. And then John chapter 17 from verses 20 to 26, I think the Lord had each of us in mind. Think of the last 2,000 years as the gospel message was transmitted one life at a time. The life that was in us or is in me, I talk and witness about it to another soul, and something happens to him. He gets changed. And so we see that over the last 2,000 years, so many people, and I'm so thankful to the Lord that we can go back in time, that far back in time, and think upon these things. And especially as we consider that we are probably the close of the age, and all of those things that the Lord has spoken about are so important for us. So without much ado, I'd like to read John chapter 17. Think of it as the Lord is praying this out. I don't want it to be just a dry reading, but I wish I could pack more emotion in this. And just to think about the circumstances in which this prayer was uttered, the Lord was just hours away from bleeding to death, from being put to death, and He was probably moments away from going to the Garden of Gethsemane and falling down before His face, kneeling down in prayer, in agony. So come with me, let's read John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. The next section. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have surely known that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not for that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. When we think about the different words and the ideas and the themes that are in this prayer, it probably took me a couple, maybe 3 or 4 minutes to read through all of this. But we see words repeated many times. The word Father is mentioned 6 times in this passage. And then the word glory or glorify or glorified is again mentioned many times over. The word love is in here. The word joy, oneness or unity in Christ, sanctify or sanctified, mentioned many times. Again, the word truth more than once. Word or words. And can you guess, there's another word that is mentioned many times over. Have you noticed it? I didn't mention to you yet. It's the word world. Many, many times. In fact, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. About 13 to 14 times it's mentioned in this passage. And when you look at this prayer, the viewpoint of Christ is not from Bethlehem until Golgotha, but his viewpoint is from before time began. He's talking about a time, if I can use that language, because we struggle for words when we talk about things of eternity. He's talking about a time in eternity past, before the foundation of the world was, before anything that we see around ever existed. He's talking about that time when he was with the Father. And that's what John tells us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From that time, eternity past, he takes his gaze right into the future, past the cross, past the resurrection, the ascension, and into a time or a state where we who trust in him will be with him. Just think about that. When we think about time, we can only go as far back as we are told. But Christ, he is the one who was always existing, eternal. And then the Lord Jesus in this passage speaks as if the cross is already in the past. He says, I have glorified thee. He says, I have finished the work. And as a brother pointed out once, that he speaks as if one of his feet or his foot is already in heaven. He speaks as if he's already there, past the cross. And when we talk to our friends, I know many people, our friends and colleagues, they don't always accept the fact that Jesus Christ is God. When we tell them that he is the Son of God, they say, yeah, just like everybody of us, we are all sons of God. But this prayer that the Lord Jesus made has at least 3 specific instances in verses 2, in verses 5, and verses 10, where it's a straight claim of Christ to deity. Maybe we'll look at one. In verse 5, we read, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What do we read in Isaiah? Over and over again in chapter 42, in chapter 48, God, Jehovah, saying that my glory will I not give to another. But here is the Lord Jesus saying that, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Who is this person who prays to the Father saying that glorify me with thine own self. If he is not God, then clearly this is as blasphemous as it can get. But he is God. And that was the only accusation for which he went to the cross. He claimed to be God in human flesh. Also, if we look at verse 10, how the Lord says, and all mine are thine. We all can say that far, telling the Lord, all mine are thine. But we can never say, and all thine are mine. No. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that we see belongs to him. We are here for a while, even our bodies, we are in it for a while, and there comes a time when we have to say goodbye to our own bodies. But Christ is the only one who could say, all thine are mine. But I also want us to think, now I want you to take this little journey with me, and I trust it would be a blessing. When we think about the context or the circumstances in which the Lord uttered this prayer, what had happened just maybe hours ago, the Lord's public ministry came to a close. We read in John chapter 12, the Greeks came and they asked, we want to see Jesus. And then the Lord has a little conversation with them. And then that was it. Everything that the Father wanted to utter to humankind through his Son was said. The Lord Jesus said, I have not spoken anything of myself. My Father gave me the commandment, what I should say, what I should do. And from here on, the man who spoke with such authority that everybody marveled would be silent. He would now next be seen in public as one who is being wrongly accused and as one who would not defend himself. And so he retreats with the 12 people for that Last Supper. I want us to think about that for a while. And then we don't know all of the details of that conversation, but it looks like, again, the disciples were squabbling maybe, saying that who's the greatest? And in John 13, we read that the Lord Jesus, he, after the supper was over, took off his outer garments and then put on the robe of a servant. With a basin and a towel, is washing the feet of every one of those disciples. How many? 12. And this is an interesting group. One of them is going to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That's how he estimated the Lord to be. Another will deny him. And everybody is going to forsake him. And when we think about who is this person who is crouching and washing the feet of the disciples, it is an uncomfortable picture. The God of the universe is right there kneeling down and washing the feet of every one of his disciples. I wonder the feeling our Lord had as he washed the feet of Judas for that one last time. This is uncomfortable. And as somebody said, it is even disturbing to think that God could come down to that extent. To wash the feet. And when you remember, you know, what Peter said, that Lord, you can't wash my feet. The Lord said, if you don't allow me to do it, you have no part with me. The Lord had told the disciples that all of you are clean except one. Peter was clean, but that foot washing to me describes two aspects. One is that we must be humble enough to serve one another. And that's how you get ranked in the kingdom of God. It is by how much of a servant you are. Because the Son of God, who was in the image of God, took upon himself the form of a servant. But the other is the cleansing that we need through the Word. We must be humble enough to serve one another in a way that would be a sanctifying experience to one another. That's what the Lord said. You are clean, which means you are saved, but you need to be cleansed. And the Lord washed the feet of the disciples, and then they're having another conversation. But again, if you read John 13, the Lord is troubled in his spirit. He is troubled, and he tells them a statement that he has used to say some undisputable facts about himself. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And that question kind of made them all uncomfortable. Peter couldn't hold it anymore. And so Peter nudged John, find out who it is. And then John asked the Lord, and the Lord in almost a whisper, he takes this sop and gives it to Judas. And this is all whisper. Why we say that? Because if you look later on, the rest of the disciples don't know what is going on. It seems to be just between the two. So there's a lot of things going on here while the Lord is with them. And then the Lord, almost as if to give Judas one last chance, gave him the salt. But after this, the Lord told Judas, whatever you're doing, do quickly. I wonder why the Lord told that. Now don't wait anymore. And as Judas walks out, you know what the words of the Lord were to the remaining 11? Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. As Judas walked out, left with the 11, the Lord's heart's desire was to strengthen those disciples. He was very compassionate to them. He wanted to give them hope. He wanted to give them his own peace. He wanted to give them his own joy. And John, that's why he writes that he loved them, he loved his own unto the very end. And in John 13, I haven't seen it anywhere else, the Lord is addressing these 11 men, whom I'm sure many of them were probably older than him. You know what he's calling them? Little children. That's how tender he felt towards those 11 disciples. And after all of this conversation, the Lord talked to them about many things, and we'll just touch upon a few. Then the Lord spoke this prayer. And after that, he walks towards the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord was going to bear the sins of all humanity. And it would be good for us to take a moment to think about that. That the Lord was going to take every one of my sins, of your sins, every one of them. God has an account for all the sins that we have ever committed. He never suffers from a memory lapse. And he cannot overlook sin. His justice will account for every one of them. But here he was, going to bear all of them, for all of mankind, the Lamb of God, sinless and without blemish. He would be made sin for us. And it's such a joy as a assembly here, we get the opportunity to remember him every Sunday. And it ought to get better and better every Sunday as we draw near the time when we will see the Lamb of God face to face. He was going to drink the cup of God's wrath, and he was going to bear the punishment that was our due. He was going to go through anguish and sorrow and reproach that is beyond description. If we don't think much about it, it is simply because we have not taken out the time to think about it. It's because we have not desired to know it. The more I understand the sufferings of Christ, the more it tells me how much of a load that was mine he was willing to bear. And it also tells me how much he loved me. But here's another aspect that came to my attention, and that was for the disciples, it was a very sorrowful time. In John 16, the Lord says, because I told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. If you could imagine those 11 disciples, all deflated, filled with sorrow, not knowing what our Master is saying. And the Lord knew, best of all, that it was going to be very traumatic for those disciples to witness their Messiah being put to death in such a brutal manner. And we know that Peter, out of his sincerity and honesty, wanted to lay down his life for the Lord. And so did all of the other disciples. But that night proved that their courage was indeed very shallow. Not enough for the situation. They were all shocked when they saw this. And the Lord Jesus, before all these things happened, told the disciples that in Matthew 26 we read, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. And he was talking within that 24-hour window. That all of you, without exception, each one of you will be offended because of me. And in John 16, the Lord told them, that the hour has come when each of you, let me read that, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Each one of them, they will run away. And I wonder, as the Messiah was being taken and being assaulted and flogged and scourged and spat upon, when the disciples understood all these things, must have created so much of anger, but also disappointment. I wonder what kind of a temptation they would have gone through. Did they wonder, is he the real Messiah? We left everything to follow him 3 years ago. Had they known that this is how it would end up, I don't think anybody would have set out to follow him. How traumatic it was for those disciples. But the Lord understood their need, and that is why he spoke those words. So now whenever you read John 14 through 16 or 17, keep that in mind. He was with a pack of disciples who were very human, who were very sorrowful, and who were soon going to witness something that would completely traumatize them. They would be emotional wrecks. They would be disoriented. If it were to happen to one of my own children or one of my loved ones, it would be too much for me to bear. This is how those disciples were. And the Lord wanted to say these words. In John 16, verse 1, the Lord says like this, "These words have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." The Lord's desire was not to offend them. It was for them, and it was for us that he was going to the cross. He did not want them to put them through this trouble. But yet, despite all this, they would have to go through it. And the way he ends John 16, those were his last words to the disciples before he started this prayer. And there he says, that these things I have spoken unto you. All these things, John 14 and 15, 16, put them together. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord said, my peace I give you. But it is a peace that you can't go and get it from him and walk away. It's a peace that comes by our knowing who he is and trusting in him. And the Lord could tell them as he wound up his words, be of good cheer, brothers. Be of good cheer, children. I have overcome the world. And whenever the Lord talked to the disciples about his crucifixion, I find that interesting, that the Lord always talked to them also about his resurrection in no uncertain terms. He didn't say that I will be put to death, will be rejected by the chief priests and the elders, and will be crucified, put to death, and on the third or most likely the fourth day, I will very likely be risen again. On the third day, I will rise again. Those were his words. But the events of that night were so much that the disciples just couldn't remember any of this. They had lost all hope. But you know, the Lord knew that these disciples will go through a change. And they each will go into the world and will be his faithful witness unto death. These 11 people. And so the Lord was investing in them. You know, if I were to start something global, and if it was my time to go, you know, we would think so humanly. But you know what the Lord Jesus did with the disciples? He gave them the words of the Father. He prayed for them, and then he went to the cross. I wonder, what's our outlook as we look to the next generations, you know? The Lord Jesus prayed for those disciples. So I think my time is nearly up. In John chapter 13 through 16, there are about 8 or 9 different themes that the Lord talks about. And I want to just quickly bring it up to you because I think they're very important. They were things that the Lord wanted his disciples to know. The first was about prayer. If you read 14, 15, 16, in each of those chapters, the Lord is talking to them about prayer. He tells them that you pray in my name. Hitherto you have not asked my Father, but you start praying in my name. You know, growing up in Christian circles, we know how to pray, dear God, dear Father, and then at the end, in your name, in the name of your Son, we close it. But this is not how men prayed since the beginning of creation. It's only the Lord Jesus who taught them to pray this way. Pray in my name. Pray authoritatively, and you shall receive it. If you pray according to the will of God for the glory of my Father, you will have it. That's the confidence we have in prayer. The Lord Jesus was reminding them, remember to pray. Remember to pray. Don't forget. And the Lord himself prayed, John chapter 17. I wonder, do we realize how important prayer is? In most gatherings, prayer is a very small part. In our individual lives, I think prayer is really small. And that's one avenue, one privilege that God has given, saying, you come into my presence and ask. And we go so little into his presence. The next thing the Lord Jesus affirmed to them is about the Holy Spirit. He said, I am going, but there will be one who comes just like me, another comforter. And the Lord Jesus told them a few details about the work of the Holy Spirit. He called the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth, that he will teach you all things. He will teach you. He'll be a teacher. And then what happens if these disciples during this trauma forget everything? The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of all things that I've spoken to you. He will testify of me. He will guide you into all truth. And whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will show you things to come. And he will glorify me. That's the sign of a spirit-filled life, that you seek to honor Christ. Most people want that spirit-filled life for the power and maybe for some of the glamour that it brings along. But a true spirit-filled life is one where Christ is glorified. And then he tells them something that they didn't know before, that the Holy Spirit is going to indwell them. He's going to come inside of them. Wonderful. I'm so thankful that we can live in a time where this promise is true, that the Holy Spirit is indeed in us. God has kept that promise. He gave us his Spirit. Then another theme that the Lord Jesus, in fact, this is spoken of more than all the others, is about love. The Lord Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. He wanted the disciples to know that they are loved, that he loved them, that the Father has loved them. And then he tells them that you love one another. This was important to the Lord on the eve of his death, that we love one another just as he has loved us. And John in his letters would write over and over about that true love. What about peace? We see a couple times the Lord Jesus talking about his peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. My peace I give to you. I wish we could read those verses, but we are running out of time, and so I will quickly make a few comments and close it. Another theme is about joy. This morning we were listening about weeping and mourning. But as a believer, in the midst of weeping and mourning, we have a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And it is because our joy is based on Christ and not on our circumstances. So we can rejoice through the darkest night. We have hope. We can have real joy. And the Lord Jesus didn't talk about just that emotional high that we have when we are just happy about some new thing that has occurred to us. But the Lord Jesus was saying, my joy, and that my joy will be fulfilled in you. The Lord Jesus also talked about fruit bearing. And we have to ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit for the glory of God? This was the Lord's desire. He said, you abide in me and you will bear fruit for the glory of my Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The Lord Jesus also told the disciples that you will be persecuted. I don't know if you have gone through it, but many today, tonight, as we speak, are going through tremendous persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus. They're not willing to recant their faith. Their families have been slaughtered in front of them. They've been threatened with death and such a quality of life that we would never want for ourselves. But yet they are faithful. The Lord's words on those in that night and ever since have been a strength to these believers who were persecuted. And the last theme is, the Lord is saying time and again, many times, that I am going to the Father. Who could have said these words as confidently as the Lord Jesus? I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. I came from the Father into this world and I'm going back. But he says that I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And in another place, John 14, the Lord says, my Father and I, we will come to you. And you know what the disciples' response was? I think we should read that, and then with that we'll close. John chapter 16, and we'll read verses 27 and 28. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. For the Father himself loveth you, and because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. The Lord spoke many words, and you know what the disciples' response was? It's written here. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. That night, in the midst of all their sorrow, they made one confession. We know that you have truly come from God. And then the Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. And as they were probably taking a break, off on the side, our Lord started to pray this prayer in John chapter 17. If the Lord so will, maybe at another time, we can look at that, at the prayer itself. Some things that move me about that prayer is, in that prayer, there is no sign of the Lord's trauma that he was going to endure in just a few hours. There's nothing about the trauma. There is an indirect mention to the cross. But it is one that is filled with hope and certainty and joy and love. John chapter 17. Another thing that would encourage you and me, in that prayer, the Lord Jesus mentions a very good report of those disciples. The 11 who were going to forsake him, every one of them, he says, they have kept your word. Oh, how tender and how compassionate and how merciful our Lord is to us. His thoughts towards us are beyond our imagination. How precious, O Lord, are your thoughts to me. May the Lord help us. And I'm sure if you are interested and keen, go back home and read John 17. And if the Lord so will, we'll meditate on that passage in a day to come. And so maybe we'll pray and then close. Our Father, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for making us your children through the work of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of reading the very words that were uttered by your Son, the words that, Father, thou gave for thy Son to speak to us, that we may know the true and the living God, and that we may have eternal life. We thank you for the privilege that we have to read and to believe and to know in our hearts that this is the truth. We thank you for each and every brother and sister here who have placed their faith in you. Father, I would pray for those who haven't known you and who don't have eternal life, that you would cause us to share our testimony, your word, with those people, that they also might believe in you to the glory of God the Father. And so as we spend some more time in fellowship downstairs, pray that you would bless the food that has been prepared for us. And we pray that this week that you have blessed and given to us, we would be able to walk in a way that glorifies you. We'd ask these things in the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.